Let's go ahead and let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 20 as we continue to systematically go through God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, and allow the Lord to speak to us. He speaks to me every time. I know I get ministered to, so I pray that you as well get ministered to when you open the Word of God and when you read the Word of God, hear the Word of God. God knows what He's doing. And a lot of times the circumstances that we go through in life or whatever we might be going through, it might be one verse will all of a sudden pop up and it's like, okay, God is speaking to you. And I love it. It's great. When God speaks to you, it's awesome because you know that God loves you and that He's real. So we're going to read and pick up. Let's start off in verse 27, and we'll pick up where we left off in the story of the Sadducees, and because they're Sadducee, we'll continue. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's all powerful. Thank You that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank You that it rightly divides. Lord, that it is our manual. It is our life, Father, and it's not just work, it not only just works on our feelings, but it's fact, it's truth, it's historical truth, it's present truth, and it's future truth. And so, Father, we thank You for the Word, and we pray that, Father, Your Word, we can hide in our hearts, that we might not sin against You, Father, that it will be a light unto our path, that it would be a light in our life of seeking You, Father. So bless it, and we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has begun to do and to teach, that continues to do and to teach. Yeah, just because He's not here in the flesh, He's with us in spirit. And He's in us. And so He's still working and moving in our lives. And we're seeing it right before our very eyes. Just like we saw how the world is going downwards in a downward spiral right before our very eyes, we see God moving right before our very eyes. Because God is still God and He's still sitting on the throne and the gospel is still being preached. And people are still getting saved. And so that's not going to change. That's going to continue until every dot and every tittle is done. And so thank You, Lord. So bless us, anoint us, let us have ears to hear, eyes to see what Your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said. Amen. All right, let's get into the Word of God here. Look at verse 27, and let me read it here. As it goes on in Jesus, it tells us that then some of the Sadducees who denied that there is a resurrection came to Him and asked them, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and he should raise up an offspring for his brother." Now, that is a that was something that was done. It was called a Levit law, which was taken out of the book of Deuteronomy. So this is it's not a parable, but it was an actual literal act that was done and performed. You don't do that now, obviously. Well, not like that, I guess. I don't know. I couldn't do it, but I don't think, yeah. Let's move on. Okay. Verse 29. Now, there were seven brothers. And the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her in like manner, the seventh also. And they left no children and died. Least of all the women, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And then Jesus answered and said, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. So again, in context, we got to look at that Jesus is almost going to be at the cross. He's just days from being sacrificed as that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And he's just, it's going to happen. And so we see in chapter 20 how the Pharisees came and they asked him certain questions and to trip him up in order to try to convict him, and not only with the Romans but with the common people as well, the Jews, and to get them to turn away from him. So the Pharisees did. They failed, right? They failed. He put them in their place. And so they hired spies, which were hypocrites, those who pretend to be holy, those who pretend to be righteous. They were actors. And so they hired them, which were really a mirror reflection of the hearts of the Pharisees, to do the same thing. And they failed because Jesus put them in their place. So now we see the Sadducees coming, and they're trying to do the same thing. And remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't really get along because their views of doctrine were differently. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe life after death. They didn't believe in angels in that spiritual realm. The Pharisees did. So they were pretty much in disunity. But when it came to Jesus, they banded together. They say, hey, let's put aside our differences and let's go after Jesus. And they were able to do that. And we see that happening in the world today. We see how people who are against one another, those even in the Christian body of Christ, doing the same thing. Whether it's going after the pastor, we can see how some Christians will get together. Let's go after that pastor, or let's do this. Organizations that people don't like, they hate, but when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the church, they'll gather together and say, hey, let's put aside our differences and let's go after that. Let's go after the truth. So we see the Sadducees coming together, and they ask the question about marriage. The very literal question of truth about if a woman dies, her husband dies, and they don't have any children, then the husband's brother would come in and have children. So but then Jesus gives them the answer, because they say, so what say ye? I like that. What say you, Jesus? And Jesus, he tells them that marriage, it's different in the two worlds, okay? Right? Am I right? Marriage is different in the two worlds that we live in. In this world, there is marriage. So here's what I want to do. All you who are married, raise your hand. Okay? Raise your hand. Okay. You guys will have to stretch out. What I want you to do is I want you to hold your wife's hand. Okay? If you're married, hold your wife's hand right now. And I'll get to you guys who aren't married. So, but I want you to hold your wife's hand. Okay? Take her by the hand. And I want you to both to listen to this, because the purpose of marriage is what? We go way back in the garden, go way back with Adam and Eve, and God established marriage for the purpose to replenish the earth. Okay, we see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says that where God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So your purpose is for you to replenish the earth in God's timing. And so we need some children, so I want you guys to work on that. Okay. Okay, so that's biblical. Okay, now. But again, God is in control. Now, to be married is also the purpose of marriage, to have a helpmate that's comparable to us, comparable to you. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to what the Lord says. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone, but I'll make him a helper comparable to him. So the purpose of marriage is so that you complement one another. You're in unity with one another. Now, sometimes it may not feel that. But let me tell you something. You do not want a wife that's exactly like you. Okay? No. You don't. Because can you imagine if you are very direct and your wife's very direct? We're talking civil war. Okay? It ain't going to be fun. We're talking about, okay, you know, this battle. So the purpose of marriage is so you can, for us men, to have a helper. Obviously, the Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen. Not miss thing, a good thing. Okay, husbands? In Genesis chapter 2:24, he goes on, he also says that a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two be joined. He'll join to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that's another purpose, to be one flesh. Not only spiritually, which I think is very important, maybe it's number one importance, that you become one flesh in the spirit, worshiping together, praying together, doing ministry together, doing everything that God commanded a husband and wife to do together. But also physically, when you have children, grandchildren, when you have great-grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren, or you have friends' children. I think my sister Nita, who wasn't able to have children. But God blessed her because he gave her so many children in the school. Those are her children, and she loves them. And my grandchildren, my son, my daughters, their grandchildren are her children as well. They love her so much. So it's not, God has a plan. He has a plan. And it's not nothing you've done, but God has a plan. So again, the two to become one flesh. And also I love what Ecclesiastes 4:9 talks about through 12, where it says, two are better than one. The purpose of marriage is because the two become, they're better than one. He says, Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. So the purpose of marriage is to become a threefold cord. The husband, the wife, but Christ. Christ in the center of the marriage. Christ is the head. Husbands, that's what you're going to build your house on, is on Christ. He tells us, he who builds his house builds it in vain. But if you allow the threefold cord to build it, then we know that it will be blessed. It's not going to be perfect, obviously. I don't think there is a perfect husband. Maybe Tony, actually, Pastor Tony, maybe. You can ask Irene. I'm sure she'll agree with that. But also, the purpose of marriage was to form an intimate bond with one another. Now, listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5 says. It says, when a man has taken a new wife, and I wish this would apply to today, okay? You'll understand what I mean. He shall not go to war or be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home for 1 year. Wouldn't that be great? You get married, and then the law says, okay, you don't work, you don't do anything, you stay home with your wife for a whole year, everything will be taken care of, and you build up this intimate bond with one another. He says, he goes on, the Lord says, he shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Okay, I seen a video, and that's kind of hard to do sometimes this year, but I seen a video, it was so funny, when COVID first started, there was a video that was circulating of this gentleman. He's sitting there, and they came up, okay, because of COVID, you have two options in your home. You have two options, option A and option B. And he goes, option A is that you will be at home with your wife and your daughters, and you have to stay within your dwelling place. Option B, I'll take to option B. He didn't even hear option B, and already he says, okay, option B. It's so, you got to see it. If you saw it, it'd be funny. But they didn't have an option. They didn't even say an option B. And already he's saying that. And that's how it is today, because of society and everything. But back then, it was to build an intimate bond with one another. But there are all sorts of many reasons for marriage on this earth. But in the other world, there are only going to be there will be no marriage, Jesus said. Okay, so here's a question: hey, will we be married in heaven? There will be no marriage in heaven, and there's a good reason that there will be no marriage in heaven. Now, what? And I'm going to tell you right now. What I want you to do now is everybody raise your hand up in the air. Okay, everybody can do that. Okay, keep it up. Now, I want you to picture holding Jesus' hand. Okay, grip like this, like you're holding his hand. Okay, now listen. There's not going to be any marriage in heaven. And the reason why is because first, we are going to be married to Christ. We are called the bride of Christ. That's why there will be no marriage, because we're going to be married to Jesus, the church. Those who have trusted in Jesus. You can put your hand down if you want, or you can hold it up. In fact, let's see how long you can hold it up. Okay? And husbands, if you want to impress your wife, you know how we like to impress our wife? Hold your hand up, you know, up high. Yeah, look at all those other guys. Yeah, it's like my son. There you go. Hold it up. Keep it up. Okay. The church, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord Savior, guys, we are going to receive eternal life. There, and we will be married to Christ, who is the bridegroom and who has sacrificially and lovingly chose us as the bride of Christ, the church, to be his bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Listen to what Paul said. He said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present him to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Praise Jesus that he has cleansed me and washed me by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of God, and that I am a beautiful bride in the eyes of God. And I wouldn't say that lightly. I wouldn't go around and say, hey, I'm a bride. Unless I make sure it's Jesus's. They say, well, a bride? Ooh, you make a beautiful bride, but I'm married to Christ. By what he did on the cross. And now because of being that he has presented us before God, holy and acceptable and a beautiful bride, we are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. So just like that engagement period in the Bible, okay, when they would, the bride and the groom, they would separate themselves until the actual wedding, it's the same now with the bride of Christ. We are separated from the bridegroom during what? The church age. You believe we're in the church age right now. So we are separated from the bridegroom right now. But we are called with the responsibility to stay faithful during that engagement period. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I am anxious for you. He was telling those that he led to the Lord. He saw them as like their children, his spiritual children. He says, I am anxious for you with this deep concern of God himself. Anxious that your love should be for Christ alone, okay? Christ alone, just as a pure maiden saves her love for only one man, for the one who will be her husband. That's what we're called to do. We're called to save ourselves to Jesus Christ and him alone. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, like I just read, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. So when the rapture of the church takes place, you know what? We're going to be united with the bridegroom. How's that make you feel? You excited about that? Or do you want to experience another type of marriage down here first? I don't think there's nothing down here, a bucket list, that can compare to the rapture of the church. I know we have some high desires in the bucket list. We all have them. We had them. But the rapture church, nothing can compare to that. We will be united with the bridegroom in that official wedding ceremony will take place. And we will be married to Christ. That's why there will be no marriage in heaven with us. Because we're going to be married to Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Listen to what the Lord says in Revelation 19. He says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has been made ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true saints of God." You guys are blessed. You're blessed. Why? Because we're going to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of us have been to a marriage reception, and you sit in the assigned seats, you assign tables, and then they kind of look at everybody and they pick tables. You go up. Sometimes you go up and you serve yourself, or sometimes they come and they serve you. But we're going to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will sit there with Christ, and I'm hoping that I'm right there. I'm hoping I'm right there with the Lord. I think I will be. You guys might be 40 billion seats away. I don't know. I'm hoping that. But guess what? We might be 40 million seats away, but it will be as if we are just right there next to him. That's how mighty our God is. He might be 40 seats away, but you'll see him as if he's sitting right next to you. And of course, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it follows after Revelation 21, verse 1, where John says, "Now I saw the new heaven, the new earth. The first heaven, the first earth has passed away. And also there is no more sea. Then I saw John and the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" You guys, we shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen to here. Okay, this is what we get because we are the bride of Christ. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrows, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he said, "He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make things new.' And he said to me, 'Write these words, for they're true and faithful.'" That's the promise of God. We are going to go to the land of no mores. No more crying, no more pain, no more limitations. We're going to need nothing to help us live. No more death, no more. Man, this is going to be amazing. And it's going to be forever. Forever. Okay? And that's a very long time. So there'll be no marriage in heaven. But it doesn't mean that a husband and a wife will no longer know each other in heaven. We will. And it doesn't mean we won't have a close relationship with it in heaven. It just means we won't be married. You want to know why? Because the love in heaven will be made perfect. And eternal life in those relationships that we will have in heaven. Guys, they're going to exceed these earthly relationships that we have on earth. Even within the bonds of marriage on earth. Oh, probably going to have to. Is the AC off? No, that's a fan. I'm sorry. Let me see this right here. I don't want you guys think about this. The heat in here, that'll be the closest that we'll ever get to hell. Hallelujah. Okay? But in heaven, with those who are going to go to heaven, this is the closest they'll ever get to heaven. I might have had it turned it off on accident. Anyway, so again, the relationships that we're going to have in heaven, they're going to exceed beyond the love and the unity and the marriage bond than here on earth. because we will be married to Christ. There's a big difference. In heaven, our relationships will be perfect. And so we will love everyone perfectly. There's not going to be someone there that you're going to have to, if possible, make peace with that person. We're not going to be up there and say, oh, gosh, my neighbor next door, he's a guy that I couldn't stand. His mansion is bigger than mine and next door. I'm next door to him. No, our love for one another will be made perfect. Every relationship will be made perfect. And in heaven, we will love everyone perfectly. And God will change all our relationships into perfection, even as the relationship between angels and God are perfect. So it's going to be perfect. And 1 John chapter 3, listen. I want to encourage you with what John says in 1 John chapter 3. He says this, "Beloved, now you are the children of God." Is that encouraging? Are you encouraged or not? No? You want more? Okay. He says, "And it has not yet been revealed what you shall be." Okay? Think about that, okay? "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Isn't that encouraging? This is the great hope of God, of his love for us as his bride. I'm talking about this eternal transformation that we go through as believers. We're talking every day. Every day we are going through this metamorphosis that God, he brings transformation, not only in our lives, but in our minds, our thoughts, our total. Think about it. You guys love people. I'd have thought I would never love certain people. And the reason why is because I have been transformed and I'm still going through a metamorphosis and I'm looking through others through God's eyes, not my own eyes. Now you're seeing people through God's eyes and you realize, wow, that's how I really was. When I think about how I used to dress, how I used to act, what I used to do, I'm embarrassed. I can't believe I act that way. I can't believe I dress that way, you know. Now when I do this, it's only because of my arthritis. If I did it again, they're going to say, "Hey, homie, what's wrong? You got arthritis?" But John, he encourages us. He tells us, "Beloved, now are we the sons or the children of God." So it's not that we're going to become children of God when we get to heaven, guys. We are already God's children. He's talking about a present tense here, not a future one. We already are the children of God. So if you have trust and you have given your life to Christ, then you are already a child of God. And then John tells us, we know what we are now, but it does not yet appear what we shall be when he, which is Christ, shall appear. So we know what we are now. I am a child of God. My granddaughter, before she plays soccer, I always tell her, "What are you?" "I am not a child of fear, but a child of God." Okay, she tells me that all the time because I don't want her to fear the girls who are taller and bigger than her because she's short, but she is very skilled and she's very fast and she holds her own. But we know now that we are the children of God, but what we don't know is what we shall be like. We go through the Bible, but we don't get that total concept of what I'm going to be like. Listen to what Oliver Green, he's a theologian. He said this, and it's a really good, excellent statement. He said, "We cannot understand a body, a personality like that. We cannot comprehend such tremendous truth with this finite minds. Therefore, God did not explain in detail what it will mean to be like Jesus. We will just wait and let him show us in the glorious resurrection morning."
So you can try to figure it out, okay, what you're going to be like when you get to heaven. But, guys, you're just going to have to wait. When he comes back, you will. You will find out. Thank you, Lord, that I do know that I am going to be 6'2", though. And I will have a neck. That I do know. But you can't. Sometimes you just can't comprehend what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. Well, we're just going to have to wait and see because God has it all under control. And John tells us that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. Well, what is God? God is light, right? Therefore, when we first see God face to face, his light will be transmitted and will be transformed to us, and we shall be light even as he's light. Wasn't that happen to Moses? Didn't that, right? When Moses saw God when he came off the mountain, his face was so bright like light, he had to cover himself because they couldn't look at him. Can you imagine being like that, walking down and people are going, whoa, you know, because of the glory of God? Listen to what the pulpit commentary says. It says, we shall be like him because we shall see him. God is light, 1 John 1:5, and light is seen. In this life, we cannot see the light of the divine nature as it is, but only as it is reflected. And the reflected light cannot transmit to us the nature of the divine original, though it prepares us to receive it, because that's what we're doing. We're being prepared to receive that glorious light, to be like Christ. Hereafter, the sight face to face of the light itself will illuminate us through and through, and we shall be like it. Why? Well, because we are the bride of Christ, and we will be made like Christ. We will be conformed to his very image, and we shall be like Christ in his person and in his character. Ladies, you will have a perfect man in heaven, but he just won't be your husband. Your husband, you're going to have the most perfect husband, and actually you're married to him now, and that's Jesus Christ. So we're going to possess a perfect body and a total perfect being. 1 Corinthians, listen, I'm giving you a lot of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 51, Paul said this, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed. You guys ready for the change?
Yes.
Okay. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Every time I saw that chiffon commercial butter, that crown came on their head, I always said, oh, that's how the rapture is going to be. We're going to be a royal priesthood and kings and queens and so on. And after that, the trumpet will sound and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Okay? You guys realize you are aliens, not just me. You are aliens. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed into his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. Matthew 13:43, Jesus said, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father, who has a ear, let him hear. Are you hearing? You got ears? You clean that wax out? Listen to what he said. Jesus said, Romans 8, chapter 16, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I know I am. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. That we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Do with me. After that, you do it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Revelation 22, 5. There shall be no night there. Guys, there ain't going to be no night in heaven. There's no need for a lamp or a light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Romans 8, chapter 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. First Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen, right, get them all, write them down. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as a mirror the glory of the Lord, after being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, guys, we will be married to Christ, okay, in heaven. But not like we are married here on earth, okay? It's going to supersede everything on earth. When we get to heaven, we ain't taking this with us. Look what he says in verse 36. And Jesus goes on, he continues, and he says, after he tells the Sadducees, hey, there's not going to be no marriage in heaven. And he says, and nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So, there's not even going to be, even death is going to be different in these two worlds. In the next world, there is no death. In this world, Hebrews chapter 9, 27 tells us, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. I don't think any of us here is scared to die. I think what we worried about is how we die. I do too. And if I do die, I go fast, okay? I mean, when I died in May 1st, that would have been the perfect time because I did literally die in my sleep. So that would have been the perfect time. I don't know why they woke me up, but okay. Wow, man, I was waiting for that tunnel and that light and everything. You know, man, it says it is appointed for man to die. Man dies. In the Greek, the meaning is it means that he's going to die once, only once here on this earth. They're going to die. And after you die, we all going to die. There's no second chances, okay? If you don't have Christ, there is no second chance. So everyone will have the chance to be forgiven right now, saved, redeemed, eternal life, because when we die, the opportunity to get saved, it's over. It's done. Jesus Christ died for this world and in this world alone. And he died for all humanity. We know that. He died for the whole world, the cosmos. So there will never be a chance to be covered by his death, his sacrifice, once you die. That's it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2, Paul said, for he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, the Lord said, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, now is the day of salvation, because there will be no second chance when you die if you're not saved. And you got to remember, as a Christian, we are born twice. We're born by our mother, okay, in the flesh, and we're born again when we accept Jesus Christ. But we only die once. And this physical body will die once. Well, I guess me, it'll be twice now. Because I came back. But as a non-Christian, you're only born once. And that's through your parents. And you're going to die twice, because you'll die physically and you're going to die spiritually when you stand before God and you realize that it's true, and that second death is total separation from God in heaven. I don't want to die twice, definitely. So Jesus said, a man, in verse 36, he says, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, and they are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. You can't die anymore. It's like we're totally locked in. And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, listen to what he says. He says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy have made us born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, a living hope. See, before Christ, we had hope. But when we accept the Lord, we have a living hope. There's a big difference. Okay? And we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. For you. You got a reservation in heaven. Isn't that awesome? We got a you're going to go up there and you go, hey, check that book right there. It's under Steve. I don't seem to find it. Oh, check Stephen. I don't see that. Oh, I'm sorry. Theophilus. Oh, there you are. Okay. We got a reservation in heaven. It's reserved for us who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm ready. I'm ready for that reservation to be, I'm ready to check in. And we're going to be given an incorruptible body and existence so we can live forever with God. Now listen here, because I'm going to end it here. Okay, I still got 5 minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what I have to say here, okay? Because I'm going to check this out. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, go ahead. Comfort one another with the words. You know what that sound like? That sound like this. Yay! Yay, it sounds like the wave. Come on, comfort each other with them words. Yay, yay, yay. You're going to heaven. Whether you like it or not, you accepted Jesus, you're going to heaven. Too bad, too late, you're going. Right? Okay, that's pretty good. I like the wave part. Yay. I wonder if we're going to do that in heaven. Maybe. Yeah, everybody's going, woo. 2 Timothy 4:18. Paul told Timothy, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So verse 36 tells us, as believers, we shall be equal unto the angels. And the Greek meaning is that it means that believers shall have that same nature like the angels, will be glorified, will be there like their peers, will be living in the joy and working and serving God just as like the angels do. It means we as believers will have that glorious privilege and honor and responsibilities that the angels have. But we will have more than what the angels will have, because we are the children of God and we are the adopted children of God. They're not. And we are the sons of the resurrections. The angels weren't. So it tells us that in verse 36, look, it says, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, but they are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. The angels just kind of were there. I know that the bad angels, it talks about how the sons of God came down and did evil things, but an angel cannot be forgiven. Once they sin and they fall, that's it. They're done. We are forgiven. So I think we got a little bit of edge over the angels, I think. I don't know about you guys, but Romans 8, chapter 14, it tells us, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out. We cry out. We cry out. Okay. Trying to be a cheerleader here, guys. We cry out, Daddy, Papi, Father, whatever he is to you, personal, that's what you cry out. And the Spirit himself bear witness that our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. And then last, Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says, that having we have been justified by the grace, we should become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Isn't that encouraging? Yes. We're going to be married to Christ. So don't worry. If you don't get married here on earth, don't worry. You're going to be married to Christ. You are already married to Christ. Okay? And you are an adopted son, adopted daughter of God himself, of Abba Father. Amen? Let's pray.